fantastic fellowship to be in where we have a whole load of Nigerians come to the front and sing for us. I thought they were just going to read the prayer, but it was fantastic, spontaneously going for it and singing it. Absolutely brilliant. What a great prayer as well. Well, back in the summer, following a time of reflection and prayer, and just observing the culture around us, and looking into our own hearts, the leadership team, looking to the Lord for leading and guiding, we settled on a key verse for the year. It's something we do each year. We think, we pause, we think, well, what is the spiritual temperature of our church family? As it were, going to feel the pulse. What is the pulse? Where are things at? Where have we been? And where might the Lord be leading us in the coming year? And so we choose a verse to begin to shape our prayers and our heart for the year ahead. And we settled on God's love. We settled on a verse about God's love. And why? Well, the love of God is the heartbeat of the Bible. It is also actually the melodic line of this old book, the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. It happens to be the basis of faith, the foundation faith of our church as an Anglican church. And it's written in very ancient English, so it's sometimes a little bit hard to see. But the love of God is a melodic line through this book. And back in the day, in the 15th, 16th centuries, people would talk about divine allurement. That is the winsome attractiveness of God to us. We can't help be attracted to him, like a fish going for a lure before it's caught. And the most significant thing that attracts us to God, according to the Book of Common Prayer and Thomas Cranmer, the Archbishop of Canterbury of the day, is his love. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How can you not resist that when I love the Lord? To delight in him. So yeah, it's the melodic line of the Bible. It's there in our doctrinal basis of faith. But the issue is our hearts. So that's what we thought, well, let's go with this verse. The issue is our hearts. We find it very difficult to believe that God does love us. That he loves you personally. And sometimes we'll say, oh, well, of course he loves me personally, because he would, because I've become a Christian, I'm now in Christ, and he sees me in Christ, he loves his son Jesus, of course he loves me. No, he actually created you as the person you are before you became a Christian, and he loved that person too. He loves you. We find it so hard to take that on board and to believe it. And if we find it hard to believe, the world out there finds it even harder to believe. So we thought, well, let's engage with that for a year. So our key verse is coming up on the screen. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. So at every praise and prayer meeting over the coming year, each month, we're going to fix our hearts and our prayers on God's love. God's love is going to be the main influence on our choices of the parts of the Bible that we preach through, have Bible talks on Sundays, and in our gospel teams. And that's why we begin in 1 John today. It's where our key verse comes from, and it's where that very famous three words come from in the Bible: God is love. It's not just his character, not just an aspect of his character. God is love. It's the very essence of his being. So may the Lord help us to know God, God's love for us, and may God's love for us and be shaping our hearts. And it is there. I mean, it's there on the front of our building. God's love for us and God's love for the world shaped us to be a church for people who don't go to church. Archbishop William Temple once said, as another Anglican archbishop once said, that the church is the only organization on this planet that exists for those who don't yet belong. And so we want to share the love of God more widely in our world and our values. There's a little picture. I don't know if you've got the picture that comes with them. There, it's all right, you find that on a website. Come to Christ. That's the first of the comfortable words in the Book of Common Prayer's service of communion. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so as we come to the Lord, the next comfortable word is, God so loved, he comes at us with his love. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So come to Christ, belong to his family, know him as your Father, and let's together love our neighbours. Very relational and intentionally so, with the love of God at the heart of it. So I'm going to pray. I've written a prayer, actually, and I'm going to keep coming back to this over this coming year for myself. I'll pray. You might hear me pray it a few times on Sundays over the coming months. So let me pray it for us as we start in 1 John this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your immense love for us. We ask you for the grace to open our hearts to receive your love and to be renewed in your love. Please reveal any unhealed hurts or brokenness or wounds or sin within our hearts that actually hinder us from receiving and fully experiencing your love. Please guide and lead us by your word, the Bible, and by your Holy Spirit, so that we hear and respond to your voice and understand your love in our minds, in our hearts, and in the depth of our souls. Conform our hearts to your heart of love. Lead us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our family, your church, and to love our neighbors with your love. And we pray these things in the name of the one who first loved us and laid down his life for us, Jesus. Amen. Well, we come to 1 John. In the days of 1 John, the days that this letter was written, people in the church, some people in the church, said that Jesus did not really become, was not really God and man. God become a human being. We'll find and see that throughout the letter. And there are still people in churches today who say exactly the same thing. And I myself, in my really simple way, go, well, I don't know why you're a Christian if you say that Jesus isn't God. I mean, what's the point of following him then? But people today still say that Jesus wasn't really God and human. Those kind of folks who say they're Christians still exist. But we have to say there are even more people who are not in churches, for whom the debate of whether Jesus was truly God or not is just irrelevant, because there is no God, according to them. I want to go even further and say, actually, the world has changed, not just for Christians, the world has changed for atheists too, certainly Western atheists, because I sense that old-style Western atheists are becoming as irrelevant as old-style Christians. And the reason is because the God generally that they don't believe in is the Christian God. And as we become increasingly irrelevant, so do their arguments. So having sort of won the day, as it were, in society, they lose the day. Because most people, even those arguments, are absolutely irrelevant. It's not even worth beginning to discuss what kind of God you don't believe in. Well, 1 John responds to both those who say Jesus wasn't truly God and those who say it's irrelevant. It deals with them both in just four verses, actually, in the most profound and the most simple way. So I've got two simple things to say, they're very obvious indeed. The first one is this: God became a man. And the second thing is, because God became a man, we can have fellowship, communion with God. God became a man, which means we can have fellowship and communion with God. So first of all, God became a man, verses 1 and 2. That is the claim of John, who happens to have been one of Jesus Christ's closest friends and had every opportunity to see Jesus close up indeed. All right? If Jesus was going to flunk out and give any hint that it wasn't true, he wasn't God, John would have spotted it. He would have spotted him as a fraud. And of course, John was one of Christianity's earliest leaders. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Well, that echoes the beginning of John's gospel. But it also echoes the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That which was from the beginning. The beginning referred to is one that if you were to go back in time as far as you can, and when you get there, go back as far as you can again, and do that as many times as you want, as far back as you can go into eternity, when you get there, you will meet the one and true God. That's what it's saying. And the one and only true God you will meet back as far as you can go into eternity is the God who became a man. In history, in reality, he really did. Look at the rest of verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. What this is saying is, the word of God, the eternal life giver, the second person of the Trinity, became actual flesh. The technical theological word for it is the incarnation. Every Christmas we celebrate the incarnation. I'm not very good at English. I grew up in Africa, and my older siblings used to laugh at me and say, Tim, we don't know what your first language was, but it certainly wasn't English. So anyway, I keep learning. Incarnation shares its same roots with carnivore. That word carn, meat eater, carnivore, carn, flesh, meat. Tim Sandell, who knows modern Greek, ancient Greek, Hebrew, and a whole load of other things, said, yes, it's like chili con carne. God became meat. God became flesh. He had bone and muscle. He had blood and skin and hair. He could be seen and touched. You could talk with him. God became fully human without ceasing to be fully God. John and others say they can testify. It's a legal term to this. And then proclaim it because they were there. They saw it with their own eyes. Look at verse 2. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it. And then look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. So just as you sat there in the chair for a moment, please just hold your own hand, touch your own skin. If you've got it, run your hands through your hair. Pat the chair that you sat on. Solid, isn't it? We're talking about something that is real. We're talking here not about something which is religiously nice, a nice idea that brings us spiritual meaning. It does do that, but it only does that because it's real and true. So it means we can't just take it or leave it as it suits us. It's a solid fact that's absolutely relevant to everyone in the world. It's at the heart of why John will say later in his letter, God is love. And why Jesus said himself, I've already said it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It must be proclaimed. It must be responded to. It must be testified to. It's true. God lived as a man on earth, eternity in our midst. This is reality. And if it's true, it's reality with a capital R that every other realities must bow before. If it's true, every single person, everywhere, must obey the Lord Jesus. Everything he says goes. Everything he did is perfect. His book, the Bible, which you have in your hand, claims authority over every other book that has ever been written or will ever be written in the future. If it's true, then we can't do our own thing. And we can't depend upon our own wisdom. We can't shrug it off as irrelevant, because God became a man in Jesus and said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If it's true, then the response to Jesus is summed up in the words of the song that we're going to finish with today. It's a little bit dated. It's a little bit, you know, 20, 25 years old. But it's got these lines in it, which I couldn't get out of my mind when I was thinking, well, what song should we finish on? Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you are my God. Like doubting Thomas, doubted the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and he falls and he says, my Lord and my God. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, you are my God. And because it's true, something else is true. We have communion, that is friendship with God. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship in the Bible is, well, it's the Bible word for experiencing and sharing with others, others in a community where we have communion with people, and the great pleasure of being with people who see eye to eye with us and us with them on all the most important things that really matter. There's a depth of communion we have with each other that's deeper and bigger and better than anything else. Esther expressed it so well earlier on. We're Jesus's, which means it doesn't matter what your color is or where you come from. We're his children. Loved by him and deeply in fellowship with him. And so we share fellowship with each other, which is deeper and more significant than our national cultural boundaries. They'll go on in heaven, those that, you know, what we have in Jesus. Absolutely wonderful, this deep fellowship we have in Christ with one another with the Lord God. It puts really to an end as well the whole idea of being a solo Christian. That's a very Western idea, being a solo, being individualistic. Jesus saves us into fellowship, into community, into God's family. When we gather regularly together, in person, in the flesh, you know, just like God came in flesh, he didn't stand at distance and connect with us over some sort of video connection. He didn't connect with us, you know, remotely, as we say. No, he came. And we heard him. Those with him could touch him. He came in person. When we gather on a Sunday, or when we gather in our gospel teams, or when we gather as students or the Aleph group, we are expressing in that physical moment, our physical meeting with each other, we are it's a visible expression of the unity and the communion that we have. That's so important. So keep coming on Sunday. We are saying an awful lot to the world out there and to each other. Get to your gospel team. Get to Aleph group. We're expressing our unity in Jesus together in a very real and a very visible way. And verse 3 describes not simply having communion with other people, but with God. God the Father and God the Son. And that's only possible because Jesus is both God and man, so he was able to restore the broken relationship between us and God. And fellowship with God that leads us to kind of like share God the Father's and God the Son's values and thinking. And we want to do that. We want our behavior and our character to be like God's behavior and character. And what's more, the communion we have with God, look at verse 4, is an absolute joy. And we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. Complete joy, total joy. One of the false ideas we have often about God is a killjoy. That he's not into people having a really good time. And so we will actually fall into thinking that if you're going to be really godly, you've got to be an extremely dull person. Boring. No. Knowing this God of love leads to joy, the very opposite. So if you are an interested inquirer into Christianity, and Christians have ever given you the impression that knowing God is boring or dull, then we have to apologize to you. And so we've given you absolutely the wrong idea. God wants all his people to be, you know, hear me right on this, thoroughly hedonistic, but in all the right ways. I wonder if you've ever thought of that before. And it begins with experiencing joy in God, our Father, and delighting in his Son, Jesus, our Savior. And it's clear from these short verses that one of the greatest joys, I mean, John is writing this letter, one of the greatest joys when you know the joy of the Lord is to tell others, he's writing to others, that you might receive this joy too. You spread it out. Seriously, you don't have to go on a course if you want to do evangelism. Just delight in Jesus and you'll find you want to share him with others because he's such a good person to know. You'll want others to delight in him too. And that's what's going on here. John is writing that others' joy might be complete. We're writing these things so that our joy, and look at the footnote, some manuscripts have your joy. So is it our joy, the writer, or is it your joy, the recipient, or is it our joy together, us the writer and you the recipient? It's probably the last one there. Our joy, your joy, our shared joy in God might be complete. These last 2 weeks, Tanya and I have been having a little bit of every so often just come back to Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A little phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. I think that's another way of saying, you know, seek, pursue, have complete joy in him, the Lord and God. So I think delighting, having joy in the Lord, I think there's a similarity going on between that Psalm 37, verse 4, and what 1 John 1 verse 4 says. And I want to say something now really related to speaking to my own heart. Right now I'm just praying that God's Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Like I said at the beginning, we find it hard to believe that God loves us. And we might say, yeah, I know that. But then we find it difficult to experience it sometimes. And love's an emotion. We are meant to experience God's love and God's presence in our hearts and lives. It's meant to be a joy. But, you know, we can't enjoy or delight in God if we suspect that God is not for us. If you have a sneaking suspicion that God is not for you, then you'll find it very difficult to delight in him. You'll find it very difficult to have joy in him. If you think that he's always going to be disappointed in you, then we need to remember verses 1 to 3. We need to remember that God sent his son Jesus into the world. Flesh and blood, he came. Verses 1 to 3 speak of a God who is 100% for you. He came personally into the world. He's totally for you. And verses 1 to 3 speak of the astonishing thing God has done in order to welcome you into fellowship with himself. You couldn't get a bigger reach out than I'm coming for you, and a bigger welcome, fellowship. Join the family. And we need to take that on board and believe that's true. God wants to have communion with you. He wants to share with you in your life. He's not some standoffish figure over here. He loves you deeply, passionately. He sent his son to die for you, and his son came willingly. Of course I'll go, Father. I want to go. Therefore, joy, delight, the joy and delight we have, well, we stand on absolutely firm, very firm, solid foundations of acceptance and welcome by our Father. So we can be free. God is on our side. You're utterly free to be loved. Loved by God. Utterly free to receive that and to be renewed that today in your heart. I'm sure if you want to pray about that, Tim or I or Fee, looking to see where Fee is sat. Fee's at the very back over there. Come and see Tim, Fee or me. Very happily just pray for God's Spirit to fill you, to strengthen you. Just pour his love in your heart in a new and a fresh way in Jesus. You know the welcome of your Father and the love of his Son for you. Let's spend a moment of quiet and let's just pray for God's Spirit to help us to receive God's word today. And in a moment, the musicians are going to come out and lead us in our final song.